We're still in the first 11 verses. This has been a little longer, but sort of almost a topical message tied to the centrality and the importance of what the gospel facts. So this is the third and final message as far as these first 11 verses. All of chapter 15 is, this is Easter stuff, resurrection, the importance. But understanding the gospel, if you don't have that, then there's really no other point in proceeding further. And so Paul, with the Corinthians, is dealing with that. And I brought this up last week on Super Bowl Sunday, that He Gets Us campaign, how Jesus was being portrayed. And that's all well and good, but if that's as far as you go, we're missing the point about who Jesus is, ransoming us from the bondage of sin, and He lives. That's why we sang some of those Easter songs. So, gospel facts. And so Paul is writing. They don't have a biblical worldview. They're not living gospel lives, and it's causing problems in the church. Divisions, lack of unity, spirituality. They thought they were very mature, but Paul's saying, well, you're not. You don't get something like the gospel, because you wouldn't act that way if you were living according to what the faith is. And so as we've been going through, he's been dealing with a lot of disordered public worship, but that comes from disordered belief. In other words, if you don't get your theology right, and so this is my opportunity to bang and foam at the mouth, but it's important, if your belief is not right, your behavior is not pleasing to God, bottom line. And so foundational. And so the idea of the bodily resurrection is central to who we are as Christians. We believe in a actual death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, our Lord and Savior. And so the facts of the gospel, that's what Paul is reminding them of. But then last week we looked at the reality and some important concepts. And now today, what should that look like in our lives? Well, it should have ramifications in our lives. So just briefly going through let me reread it and I'll just click through these. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, a reminder in the results of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so then he shares the gospel and the resurrection, verses 3 to 5. For I delivered to you, first of all, of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. And so now then more on the resurrection. Beth, you might have to click. You're going to have to click that for me. Or we might have to go out and come back in. But the resurrection and witness, verses 6 through 8. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. They're dead. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And then finally, grace and results, verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so Paul is just reminding them of the gospel message. You know, we might just call them simple gospel truths, but we lose track of that in the church. And we pastors are pretty good at coming up with clever stuff and not staying anchored to what should flow out of the gospel. And it's a consistent message. Paul says, I didn't make this up. All, you received it. All the apostles preached this. And you believed, Corinthians. You believed, Lake Georgians, right? And that's what he's reminding them of. So then some of the takeaways that we've looked at, trusting in the gospel is the only way of salvation. And so once again, for the last couple weeks, I know it's been pretty dense, heavy, but important. And so strong medicine. Got to have some strong medicine for all of us here, because the centrality of the gospel. What is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Who is he? Who is Jesus? The person and work of Christ. We looked at some history with the Reformation. Faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, Christ alone. The glory of God alone. It's not what we do, it's what he's done. And so then the atonement, he talks about vain belief. If this wasn't true, if there was no resurrection, then the object of our faith, we're wasting our time. Or if you didn't really trust or believe the gospel, and I talked about what that means, it's not just head belief, some facts, it's trusting in Christ alone. Because you're in bondage. I was in bondage, dead in sin. And until Christ made me alive, there's nothing I can do. It's what he does. He has done for us. So we talked about the atonement and the objective fact that Jesus died as a penalty for our sin before a holy God. God is loving, yes, but he is holy, holy, holy. And so Jesus died as a substitute for our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's an exclusive claim. Folks, there are a lot of religions, and usually always you don't have to understand all the different nuances of all the different cults and religions. Usually you can go right to who Christ is. Who is Jesus and what has he done? Are there requirements for us to be better? Most religions are man trying to seek after God, where the truth is God sent Jesus to die for his people. So an exclusive claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And so then, now what is that going to look like in our lives? And I mentioned one of my professors coined the term unconverted evangelicals. They're not Christians. They're not saved, but they're pretending to be church people. They're church people, but they're not really Christians. That's dangerous. And as Georgia, I like the way Georgia said it, that people trying to live like Christians, put on the smiley Sunday game face, and I go to church, and I've done all the things that the church, you know, I just very temporal and what we're doing versus they're not really Christians. And people that don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and are trying to live and be good enough for God, that's deadly. So, true saving faith then affects our lives. A couple big words. We've had back in 2020 sermon series on this, justification and sanctification. Why are we talking about this? Well, justification, read in Romans chapter 4, that's tied to the gospel. Jesus, his righteousness, what he did, is imputed, reckoned our account when we trust in him. Sanctification comes from how then that should affect our lives, the process of what we do with our lives. And why is that tied to this? Well, as Paul was listing the gospel, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Sort of obscure point, but some of those statements were just simple statements of fact. He died, he rose again, but the idea of rising again, the resurrection, is written in a tense. Boy, he's getting into grammar. of something that objectively happened that has implications for the future. So it's not just, oh yeah, sure, Jesus did that back then. No, there are ongoing results in our lives because of the resurrection. And the big $25 Christianese term is sanctification. So justification means to be declared righteous. That word imputed, in my translation, talking about Abraham, it was imputed, accounted to him for righteousness. Our legal standing before God, legally, we are declared innocent because of what Jesus did. You know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's some seven chapters before, you all know the story of offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. Oh, well, look, he did some good works. because he was already accounted righteous. And it impacted his life. And he trusted God so much, he was willing to sacrifice the child of the promise. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and just the whole Sarah's womb barren. The child of promise, Isaac, means laughter. I like that. And so Abraham was willing to kill his son because God told him to. And this, you know, this is a preach in the King James. I and the boy will go up on the mountain and worship again, and we will return. Sorry. I'm going to kill him. But he trusted, and we're going to come back. And so that's justification. Sorry. That was free. J.I. Packer, theologian that's written a lot of books, but the doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas. You know who Atlas is in Greek mythology. It bears a world on its shoulders. The entire evangelical, biblical knowledge of saving grace. Folks, justification. Our standing before God because of what Jesus has done. Until you get that, nothing else matters. And that's what I see way too many pastors and people running around trying to do this. And they don't have the idea that, wait a minute, no, I'm already declared righteous. Now, what am I going to do about it? And that, folks, that's security in our lives. We have a lot of self-esteem issues in our culture. We have a lot of guilt and a lot of things. And that's part of living in a fallen world, and that has to do with sin. In our lives, what things we've done in the past, all that type of stuff can lead to guilt. Well, guess what? Because we're guilty. And the idea of self-esteem, that helps me know that, you know what? God can't love me anymore. Think about that. Because he looks at Christ when he sees me and you. And that's, so it's not me trying to do. It's God doing for me and now in my life. What am I doing? So that's, folks, that is justification, the idea of that self-esteem, the hope we have. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All those songs, that's tied to our status, ongoing, future guarantee, if you will, of standing in the presence of God for all eternity because of what Christ did. So then sanctification, that's the idea of growing, being set apart, but then also the aspect of growing in maturity into Christ-likeness, being conformed to the image of the Son. Sunscape Ministries does that, or that's in the name. The idea of our position, who we are, set apart. You know, the Greek and Hebrew words, but being set apart. In fact, even these Corinthians, back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus. So, you know, they weren't recognizing who they were, and they were immature, and they were doing all these problems we've been looking at. And they're called to be saints. But then there's a continuing application that's important. It's both and. Has to start with what God has done, but then the process. So, for example, be holy, for I am holy. Back in Leviticus, the Hebrew word. Consecrate yourselves. Sanctify yourself. Are we living our lives for God's glory because of what he has done for us? Not to make him love me more, but because of his love for me, living a life because I've been born again, regenerated. I am alive, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That was all part of Corinthians. Because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, now I can please God. Romans 4, works, that's just debt. Okay, you'll get your wages. And elsewhere in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So apart from God and being indwelt, justified, saved, you can't please God. But in Christ, we do. And that is very freeing, folks. And that's so big words, but that to me is encouraging. Maybe not for you. So now the process of sanctification. Here's a chart that is in your notes, I think. But this comes from out of a doctrine book from one of my professors, Wayne Grudem. And those of you who remember the Bollingers, their house over here. Dr. Grudem, a good friend of the family, actually stayed in the house over there across the over on the Bollinger property, and just a great theologian. He's written some books, and got the 1,300-page big thick one, or the 700-page Bible doctrine. I will buy one of these for everybody in this room who wants one. So please come see me after the message, shameless plug. And I don't get any money out of them. Why, 1995, get it for you. But this is a resource book, folks, that I think can be very helpful on any Christian's shelf. And I like the way he writes. He's very even-handed with there's areas I disagree, but he's very even-handed and explains it in a lot of scripture. So this is the thinner one. But if somebody really likes the heavy academic, you know, this has all the research, you know, it's just basically this is a smaller version of this. I will buy one of these, and I already have a bunch for anybody that wants one. Now, one per family. You have to be willing to use it, not the typical, ooh, I want a free book. If you'll use it, please come see me, and I'll, if I have to order some more, I will, because I get a good part. But just, there, shameless plug. But folks, that's the type of foundational thinking biblically that can help us in our daily lives when we understand the depth of the theology. So enough commercials. Here's the chart that's in the book and in your notes. But this is a picture then of the process. Down here, down slaves to sin. I have to be set free. I have to be ransomed. You know, put this line here is, think of that as salvation. Down here, non-Christians. You know, look, some people are nice. They're, you know, Hitler's way down here. But there are some, you know, this. There are nice people, but they are not Christians. Need to be saved. That's conversion or justification is another aspect. Declared righteous, are standing before God. Down here, you're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. You're not saved. But once you are justified, now we are growing in holiness. That's sanctification, the Christian life. And hopefully throughout our lives, we are maturing and progressing. Unfortunately, what happens in the church, there are a lot of people that are saved, you know, and ultimately only God knows, but by the skin of their teeth. And then they live their lives as immature little babies in Christ that cause problems in the church because they're self-righteous and they don't. So they're not getting sanctified. They're not maturing. They're not growing. Growth in Christ likeness. Folks, that's maturity. And that is what, you know, this is a family meeting. Most of what we're going to do in here is sanctification. You know, sure, there's unbelievers that might be in here, come walking in, and obviously every now and then, with the last few messages and all of chapter 15, going to hear about the gospel. But for us, it's a family meeting. We need to be growing up and maturing. And that's why I have a sort of a teaching, and it can get intense and heavy style, and forgive me if it gets too, but I have more of a teaching style for us to grow up and mature in Christ the way God wants us to, not the way we think we should. So that's Christian life. That's the, this little bumper sticker stuff, I get. But down here, you're saved from the penalty of sin. Here, you're saved from the power of sin. You are growing. You know, maybe you have addictions that you haven't kicked them yet, but you're getting better. You know, my self-righteousness, I'm learning to get over my self-righteousness. I still eat a lot of bacon, but we are growing, and the sins that have beset us have less and less power over us. So the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then at death, perfect holiness. You know, this is glorification, final redemption. We are saved from the very presence of sin. So think of heaven. So penalty, power, presence, three P's, and a prayer. You know, alliteration, good Baptist sermon there, huh? But the idea of, because of the resurrection, we will be resurrected and have those resurrection bodies at the second coming of Jesus. But those that have passed on before us are in the presence of Christ, and they will receive their resurrection bodies when Jesus comes here, but they are in the presence of God. And so no presence of sin in heaven, that's why they call it heaven, and that is because of Jesus' resurrection. That's why it's important for our ultimate destiny and for our Christian growth for now. Hopefully we are growing and maturing and not staying stagnant. Just a little, here's another chart that's in the book, but some just justification, legal standing, sanctification, internal condition, we're growing. Justification, once for all. This is a little simplistic, but just to help us. Sanctification, the process continuous throughout life, growing, maturing. Justification, entirely God's work, just the process, the aspect of it. We cooperate. Are we allowing God in our lives? God will accomplish, but sometimes we just, there are people in the church, believe it or not, that are willfully immature. And for pastors, any pastors in here, can I get a rump? They can be problems. Amen. Amen. He knew it. Giles knows. Justification perfect in this life. In other words, our standing doesn't change. Once again, God can't love us anymore. Sanctification not perfect in that we are continually growing. And until we are graduate to heaven, you know, there's still going to be, we're still living in a fallen world. Justification, the same in all Christians, and that was what Corinth, some thought they were more spiritual, and Paul says, no, you are all equal at the foot of the cross. But now in our lives, in our maturity, you know, think of that in the maturity process sense, it's greater in some than others, and that's what Corinth, Paul had to say, stop it, you're acting like children. And so for us, are we growing with that? So, and I know this is definitely almost a lecture, but that's what's in that book. So please, the book, the chart and description, you don't have to believe me. He does a good job of explaining that kind of stuff. So C.S. Lewis, great author. I love great. In his book, Miracles, listen to this quote. The regenerate man, born again, regeneration. Regenerate man is totally different from the unregenerate. For the regenerate life, the Christ that is formed in him transforms every part of him. So if you've been regenerated, you are in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but Christ, it transforms every part of it. Not on Sunday, sure, I believe in Jesus on Sunday, but the rest of the week, my life doesn't reflect that. No. You know, it says the reformers would say it's faith alone. But it's not a faith that is alone, because I'll show you the cool picture. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Oh, it's coming up. Okay. The Christ that is formed in him transforms every part of him. In it, his spirit, soul, body, our whole being, will all be reborn, a new creation. Thus, if the regenerate life is not a part of the man, the Christian, this is largely because where it arises at all, it cannot rest till it becomes the whole man. Jesus, like what was the name above all names? Every aspect of our lives should bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The regenerate man will find his soul eventually harmonized with his spirit by the life of Christ that is in him. I like that. I mean, that's literature. C.S. Lewis. Chuck, you like C.S. Lewis, don't you? Yeah, that's great writer and deep, and we don't write that way. So, the illustration, I've showed you this before. If you remember Marty and Evelyn, Marty worked with woodworking, made this for me. But the idea of the gospel is faith equals or leads to justification, our standing before God, and results in works. Works don't show up over here. See, there are doctrines and other denominations that faith plus works equals our standing. No, no, no. Then you don't have the proper amount of the proper gospel-saving faith. And so for us, if you have trusted the gospel, your standing before God can't change, self-esteem, but that ought to impel us for the good works, righteous living, God-honoring, glorifying, all the wonderful things we do, because it's done in Christ. It's not, look at Dieter, it's look at Christ in me. So I like that. Marty made that. He also made one about my putting ability on the golf course. That was my self-esteem was hurt. It was a pink golf ball. I'm the Teller County three-putt champion. Move to Florida. Get out of here. So, the resurrection, chapter 15. Is a necessary part of the gospel. We don't end on the cross. There it is, cross. There's an Easter Sunday coming after Easter Friday. Sanctification, big word, I know, but maturing, growing. And I'm going to assume that's where most all of us are. Okay, you believe the gospel. What does that look like? That is an important part of our faith. Just for example, think of Roman Catholics. They highlight the crucifixion. So crucifix has Jesus on the cross. So the crucifixion central to the Roman Catholic Church. Where the Eastern Orthodox, if you see a lot of their stuff, they really highlight the resurrection. You have to have both. So like I read in Romans 4, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised, the resurrection, because of or to accomplish our justification. So the resurrection, that perfect tense in the original language, means there's an ongoing result in our lives because Jesus got out of that tomb. Folks, that's important. And as part of the Easter message and as part of for Corinth, you say you believe this. Well, the way you're acting, it sure doesn't seem like you believe it because of all the problems you're having. So the gospel and resurrection is non-negotiable for salvation. Acts chapter 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In our lives, the impact on our lives, the just shall live by faith. And so that faith, it's not just right thinking. It starts with that, yes, but that we live our lives by faith, and that is what pleases God. And it's all to God's glory. But folks, and thank you for your patience and attentiveness. This is very, very serious. That's why it took 3 weeks. Thank you for coming back and getting this. But if you have any questions about this, please come find me. Anybody that wants a book when we say the benediction, come up and I'll keep track of how many I need to get because I've got a bunch and nobody's interested. I have enough for the few that might be interested. But if you want, I'm serious. This is one of those resources that it's a reference. It's not something you sit down and read cover to cover necessarily. But if you have a question about baptism, it'll go through and it'll give different views on baptism, sort of like what we've been doing in adult Bible study. Foundational thinking, because God gave us his manufacturer's handbook. We ought to understand this to help us live our lives. God's way. Knowing what God wants you to do assumes you understand what God has said. So, all right, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your glory and for your love and grace that you sent Jesus, God the Son, to die on the cross for our sin. But it didn't stop there. Thank you for the resurrection. And may that have an impact on our lives so that we can be salt and light, living our lives for your glory, that others might be drawn to the reality of what the Savior has done. We thank you that Jesus is a great example and a great teacher and all those things, but ultimately he is the Lamb of God that gave his life for the sin of a world in bondage to sin. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.